Tonight, we're going to shift the page. I'm going to turn the page to page 5 in your little book. We're going to talk about man. Okay? Our statement of faith says man is a created being made in the likeness and image of God. Through Adam's transgression and fall, sin came into the world and fellowship with God was broken. Man inherited Adam's fallen sin nature, requiring the work of Christ to restore fellowship with God. They teach us today, the world system says that the human being is a product of random chance and evolutionary change, which makes us no different than a roach or an ant. Okay? If we are the product of random evolution, then what value do we have? What eternity do we face? The whole idea of evolution and of changing kinds. By the way, even Darwin said he was shocked, A, that anybody took his theory seriously, and B, that it was still being debated and taught. It was almost a novelty to him. It was almost, let's throw a premise up in the air and see if anybody bites. When he wrote On Origin of Species, he really never thought anybody would take it seriously. And later in his life, he apparently had some regrets of ever penning that book. The Bible tells us a much different story. We've been reading since the 1st of January in Genesis and Exodus, and we find that virtually the entire book of Genesis is a story of beginnings. And in particular, it is a story of the beginning of this world that we live on, and the beginning of humankind. What do we find in the book of Genesis? We find God creating the place that we live, and we find Him creating our species. We find that they were in a state of innocence until such a time as when tempted, they made a choice to turn against God, and sin entered the world. We learn that death entered through sin. We see a substitutionary sacrifice to cover that sin, not to do away with it, but to cover it. After all, God clothed Adam and Eve in animal skins. Where do you suppose those came from? Blood was shed. It's very difficult to skin an animal that's alive. We find the story of a higher calling to those who will listen to God and follow Him. We find a total depravity situation where mankind has so turned his back on God that God desires to kind of erase it all and start over again. And when we find God's redemption as He saves Noah and his family and starts the human race over again, He hit a reset button. Because He didn't want to give up on what He had created, but He needed to clean house. We find all those stories of beginnings in Genesis, and why are they there, and why are they important? We need to understand what we talked about last week, who God is. And then we need to understand what we're going to talk about this week, who we are. Okay? So we are, the first part of that statement says that man is a created being. What does it mean to be a created being? With intention and design, someone greater than us chose to create us. The artist takes brush to canvas. The sculptor takes chisel to stone. It begins with a thought and a plan, which is then executed, which creates a creation. Okay. There's a plan. For the evolutionists, just explain to me how through random chance and genetic mutation, something as complicated as the human circulatory system could happen, or the human reproductive system. All of the myriad of balances of chemicals and hormones that takes to keep this body alive. The process of consuming and digesting food and processing it and taking those nutrients and turning it into cells. Random chance? Are you kidding me? It takes way more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that a conscious, creative mind created us as fully functioning beings. And he had a purpose. If you look in the book of Isaiah in the 43rd chapter, the 21st verse says this. God speaking through the prophet speaks of us as this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. We have purpose. Our purpose is to worship God. In that book of beginnings that we read, Genesis, we find out something else interesting about God. God is relational. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to share with us. And we have that necessity in us. Are we not relational beings? Mm-hmm. Do we not lose something if we live alone on a mountaintop and don't have interchange with other people? We're created for relationships. God wanted a relationship. We see that early in the book of Genesis where it says God walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam. He wants to walk with us too. Okay. Christianity itself is a relationship, right? It's a relationship between God and man through Christ, who is God. And we talked about last week how God wants that probably more than we do, because that's the purpose for which we were created. So what does the world tell us? Our modern society, filled with New Age teaching and doctrine, would have us believe that we ourselves are or can become gods. Another part of the same teaching is that there's no higher power to which we must answer. If there is no absolute higher power, then morality is up to the individual and might makes right. We haven't read it yet, but as we get later in Scripture, we're going to run across this statement. In those days, there was no king in the land, and each one did what was right in his own eyes. If each one does what's right in his own eyes, what would we call a society in that state? Anarchy. Chaos. Anarchy is probably the correct political term for it. Because that says there's a state of no government, no higher authority, and no law. If I'm strong enough to do it, by golly, I'll do it. I want that pretty yellow sweatshirt. I'll take it. As long as I can. And, you know, I may be old and fat, but I've got a few tricks up my sleeve. I could probably get it. Property rights. The value of human life. Those are things instilled in us by our Creator. And that's what makes us different. That makes us different. Do you have a notebook? Shoot that across. So we're a created being. Genesis, there are two creation accounts in Genesis, right? Genesis 1, which is the 6 days of creation and the Sabbath day of rest. It's the first creation account. It's very orderly. God created man in his own image. Genesis 2, as we talked about, has a very different picture. It's very intimate. It's very hands-on. God forms the man from the dust of the earth and breathes life into him. He gives him his ruach, his spirit. We don't hear that God breathed into any other creature, do we? Yet with man, he infused his spirit into the created man. We also see that God made us in his own image, and we've learned last week that God's a triune being, right? There is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit. Is man a triune being? Is man a triune being?
No.
Yes.
Yes.
We have a body, we have a soul, and a spirit.
We have a living soul that when we become born again is quickened by God. A soul is that spark of life within us. I'm sorry, that's the spirit. I may have said soul, I meant spirit. The spirit is that spark of life. It's the part which contains the life of God. The spirit is surrounded by our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. In the Bible, it often speaks of our heart, and that is basically a euphemism for what we would call our soul. The soul is what makes me, in my character and understanding and memory, different from Ray. Okay? We both have the life of God in us. Our spirit is quickened by the same life, but his education is different. His experience is different. His understanding is different. The thing that makes us unique is the human soul. As I said, that even is triune. It's composed of the mind. What do you do with your mind?
Think.
You calculate.
Okay. Some people do.
We have in the soul our emotions. What do emotions do besides get you in trouble a lot of times? They tell you about feelings. Okay. We get in trouble. Now, people will tell you that we need to ignore our emotions. That is not healthy. That is not wise.
That is impossible.
And it's also impossible. On the wall up there are two white boxes. Those white boxes are thermostats. Okay? Part one component of them is a thermometer. The thermometer tells us what the temperature in the room is. The thermostat controls the temperature in the room. A lot of people let their emotions become their thermostat, controlling what they do, as opposed to letting it be a thermometer to say, hey, it's cold in here, we'd better do something. Okay? Emotions are an alarm or a, hey, everything's all right. You know, they should tell us that our emotions are real. If our emotions are based on a falsehood, they're still real to us. If I'm angry, I'm angry. I may be angry for something that's okay to be angry about. I may be angry because of a misunderstanding. Regardless, I'm angry. Okay? That thermostat just worked. Some of you are glad. We need to learn the difference. The third component of the soul is the will. The will is where you make your choices, your decisions. We're getting input from our emotions. We're getting input from our thought processes. We're getting input from the world. We're getting input from this body that says, I want. We're getting input from, in cartoon land, the little devil perched on one shoulder whispering bad ideas. We're getting input from the little angel perched on the other shoulder. And the Spirit of God telling us, hey, you know, you might not think about that. We got all these inputs. How do we decide what to do? Sadly, most of the time we do what will gratify us most first. Okay? But we exercise our will to make a decision. That is one of the defining characteristics of a sentient being. We can gather all these inputs and make a right decision. Okay. And that spirit and that soul live in a body. Anybody play computer games? You got a controller, right? That controller is a man-machine interface. That's what they used to call them in the system control business. It's an MMI. It's a man-machine interface. What does it do? It enables you to take these inputs from your eyes and your hands and convert that to something the computer understands. Okay? Well, this human body is a man-machine interface between the spirit and soul that live within in this environment that we exist in. We couldn't take a shovel and plant a row of peas without the body. Of course, we wouldn't need the row of peas without the body, probably. But, you know, you get where I'm, you know, it's how we do things. I can turn a page on this book because I have a body. That body is controlled by my will and my mind. But, you know, I can't do anything with that decision I made without this thing. We're going to find not too far down the road in the scriptures that we're reading when we get to the book of Deuteronomy that the Israelites are told to bind the word of God on their forehead and on their hands. Well, that's a silly thing to do. I'm saying, let's just kind of take the Bible and just stick it to my forehead. But see, it's symbolic. What do you do? What do you use to do? Use your hands. Right? Everything I do is submitted to the Word. Everything I think is submitted to the Word. God gives us a pattern. You know, you can do something ritualistic to remind you. Yeah. You know, once a month, on the last Sunday of the month, we do something ritualistic to remind us of something. What is that? What's it supposed to do? Remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Is it black magic and voodoo? Is there something magical about that little cracker and that little piece of juice? Little glass of juice? There is, because it causes us to remember. It touches our heart and it reminds us. See, God designed this flawed human being, and he knew we needed reminders. If you read through the Old Testament, it's all the time. Build a memorial. Build an altar here to remember what I did here. Build a memorial over there. Take those 12 stones out of the river and stack them up on this side. And when your children ask you what they're there for, you tell them what I did here today. We need to be reminded. How many make notes in a calendar or an electronic calendar? How many be lost without it? How many can quote your best friend's phone number without you using the speed dial on your cell phone? I have one hand. Okay. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Most of you probably don't know your own social security number. Okay. Man was designed also with what I'll call a God-shaped hole in our soul. We were designed to be a worshiper. That Isaiah 43:21 verse said God created man. What did it say? The people I have formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise. God created us to have a relationship with him and to worship him. Now, we are created then with a need to worship. That means we'll find a way to worship something. If we don't worship God, what might we worship?
The devil.
Idols, devil, anything else that gets in the way. Self, your job, your family, your relationships, your toys. Anybody have any idea how many different religions there are in the world? I don't either, but there's a bunch of them. You know where most of them came from? The mind of man trying to explain something that he can't explain. The ancient peoples all over the world believed that there was a god of fertility that made the plants grow, and a god of the moon that made the moon come around every day, and a god of the sun that made the sun rise in the morning. God of love. A god of war. In an attempt to explain the unexplainable, human beings create religions.
I play a game on the computer. It's called Olympians.
I'd advise against it.
But it's a match. It's a three thing. But they say that. There's Zeus and all that, you know. I can agree with you on that because I don't believe all that. I'm just playing the game to keep my mind shape.
All of those world religions are born in conflict. There's a conflict between a good God and a bad God. There is conflict between the very dysfunctional, the Greek pantheon of gods is the most dysfunctional family you'll ever see if you study those mythologies. The Egyptians had the same thing. One of the things we just read it, if you're up to date on your Bible readings, God sent the plagues to get Pharaoh's attention and to judge the gods of Egypt. Okay. Hey, they ain't nothing. I'm God. Because, see, here's a little tidbit for you. Every one of those plagues kicks sand in the face of one of the Egyptian gods. That's a study for another time. But literally, every one of those plagues was an affront to one of the Egyptian gods. But you see,
the last one was
Pharaoh himself, who is God in man form in their thought process, and had the control of life and death. Okay, we're getting off on a tangent. But understand this, idols never satisfy you. There's always something more. Why does an addict go to progressively stronger drugs? Because what I was on today doesn't satisfy me anymore. Give me more, give me more, give me more. That's not enough. Hey, I'll try this one. Okay? It's never enough. Idolatry is never enough. And let me just define for you a minute. Here's a way to find out what you worship. What are you devoted to? Which means, what do you spend your time on? What do you give your money to? If there's nothing else to think about, what do you think about? When those things start lining up, and if they all point to the same thing, and it is not the God of heaven, you have got an idolatry issue. Bet you never heard that before, did you? But I mean, you know, what do you, if you're worshiping, you're going to give your time, you're going to give your talents, you're going to give your funds, you're going to think about it, you're going to expend your emotions on it. And if you're doing anything, if you're doing that to anything more than you're doing it to God, you have placed something ahead of God, and it has become an idol.
And the word says he is a jealous God, and he won't stand for it.
And we'll still be hungry for him at the end of the day. God designed us to be a worshiper, but he also designed us with that mind. Theologians say we're a free moral agent. Sometimes they come into conflict with predestinarians over that issue. But at the end of the day, God knows what you'll choose, but you still choose. Well, that sounds like a paradox. Yeah, it is. A lot of things in Christianity appear to be a paradox. But we are a free moral agent. Why did God put those two trees in the garden? All these plants, he puts two trees in there. One, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the other was the tree of life. Why in the world did God, what was he thinking? Especially if he knew ahead of time that man was going to eat of the fruit of the tree. The fruit of the tree. Now I can't say that. I got Fourth Friday Family Fun Fest out, and I can't see from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
You do your job. Good job. Good job.
That's twice, Shane. Okay. Why did he put those trees in the garden?
So we,
for our choice.
It's our choice.
He didn't put there tempters. He put there because he wanted us to be relational.
Yeah. Free will.
Yeah, he didn't want us to be puppets.
Free will.
Jeremy?
Yeah, choice.
You and April are married. You have a relationship. What makes that, one of the things that makes that special is that you chose each other.
Yeah.
Right? You had other options. Right? There's lots of girls. She had lots of guys in the world. But y'all chose each other. That's what makes the relationship special. God wanted us as a species, as individuals in that species, to choose him. One rule in the garden. One rule. Of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, hey, that includes the tree of life. Yeah, it did. But of the tree in the center of the garden, do not eat it, because on the day that you eat of it, you will
surely die.
All of those choices. And through Satan's manipulation, a bad choice is made. It's a whole saga right there. How does one have a debate with a talking snake? Apparently, Eve did. And he was a persuasive snake. Hath God really said that you can't eat of any of these trees in the garden? What did he do? He put doubt in her mind, and he twisted God's word. But it sounded good. Eve, she had her head on straight, said, no, we can't eat of the tree in the center of the garden. That's good so far. Neither shall we touch it. Give me chapter and verse on that. God didn't say that, did he? Eve, doing what human beings do, and what later on the Pharisees of Israel were really great at doing, if this is a sin, If I build a fence back here so that I can't get to that, I can't sin. Sounds like a good idea. Eve built a fence. It's hard to eat something you can't touch. And it sounded like a good deal, but the serpent didn't finish. Then he said, in effect, God's holding out on you. He knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve were created to know good. They weren't created to know evil. But man, that sounded good. Nobody had ever put doubt in my mind about what God said before. That is good looking fruit. I'm going to try. And she ate. Presumably Adam was there all along. Presumably Adam didn't contest this thing. He may have said, Shane, Jeremy, you'll recognize this. Get the popcorn. See what happens. And what happened? She didn't die. To his observation. Which verified what the serpent said.
That's made it okay.
She didn't
die. Let me try that too. But she did die in a way that they didn't understand. She was separated from God. It says they realized that they were naked and went and made coverings for themselves and hid. That whole story gets twisted. The sin was the disobedience in eating the fruit. The sin wasn't in the fact that they were in a state of dress that they were created in. They weren't ashamed of it before. A lot of people will twist it and try to turn the sin into something other than what it was, but the sin was very simply this. They acted contrary to God's word. And to show the redemptive power of God, here's what happens. God shows up in the afternoon like he's used to doing. Adam, where are you? We said last week God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. He's everywhere at all times. He knows everything. And he's all powerful. How do you suppose the fact that they ate the fruit, discovered they were naked, put fig leaves on, and hid in the bush, escaped God? It didn't. He was giving them an opportunity to say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." But what did they do? "That woman you gave me ate the fruit and gave it to me. Well, that snake that you made tempted me and I ate. God, it's all your fault." I submit to you that we are the same. We don't want to take credit or punishment for our own actions. We don't want to take responsibility for who we are and what we do. So God gets mad and stomps them like a bug and starts over, right? It's not what it says, is it? It hurt God because it broke the relationship. But God covered their sin with blood, clothed them with skins, and pronounced judgment, because there's always consequences to sin. They were separated from God, and they were cast out of that wonderful place that he had created for them to live in. And the man now couldn't just pick fruit off a tree. He had to earn his living from the ground by the sweat of his brow. The woman, her pains in childbirth were multiplied. And her desire was to be for her husband, and he will rule over her. See, she took the initiative initially. So that is, you know, she was taken out of Adam, and she took initiative perhaps where she shouldn't have, so there's a structure set up. Ladies, I'm not dissing you. I didn't write it. I'm just explaining. There were consequences. And although they did not die physically, they died spiritually at that point in time because they were separated from God. And from that decision that they made, we all inherit sin. He knew that they would do it. He had to know that they would do it. Otherwise, we misunderstand who he is. Yet, the value of our decision to come to him and to listen to him outweighed the risk of putting the tree in the garden. Love is a choice. Obedience is a choice. And it has value only if that choice is freely made. If you're compelled to a choice, if you have no other choice, then it's not a choice at all, is it? You become a puppet on a string. And, you know, like a puppet on a string, you don't act on your own, you don't speak on your own, you don't think on your own. You are controlled by something. Relationship has a value only because of choice.
I want to address what she asked. You pretty much hit the nail on the head, but I just want to add to that a little bit. You know, the question was, why was the tree in the garden, basically, is what she was asking, right? Well, a lot of it was what John had said about the choice issue, but what struck me was the tree was in the middle of the garden. It wasn't on the outskirts of the garden. It was on the middle of the garden, so they'd see it every single day as they crossed by. So every day that they were alive, they was making that choice. Do I do it or do I don't? But here's the thing. Adam and Eve's story didn't end there. They later repented because they raised their kids in the way of the Lord. Okay, so Adam and Eve repented. They're probably up in heaven today, I'd say. You know, because they knew they're wrong after, just like every other, Jacob did the same thing. He knew his wrong. It took him wrestling with God to understand what he did was wrong. You know, it took Moses. You know, all these people in the Bible, they had to go through hard times to understand, hey, this is what it means to follow God. If we had listened to him to begin with, we wouldn't be in this situation now. But because we were deceived, now we have to pay the price for that. But in the end, they all repented. And now we know the rest of the story.
There are always consequences. No one knows the value of freedom better than he who has been in bondage. The addict, recovered addict, knows that. The Israelites knew that when they came out of Egypt. You got to somehow know what you've been set free from. Some of the most dynamic Christians that you'll ever run into are the ones that were deeply in bondage when they came to the Lord, because they know that from which they have been set free. Sometimes the ones raised in the church are milquetoast and weak, and they don't, you know, they don't have a whole lot of power in their testimony because they've never fought the battle. The one who has credibility is the one who has scars.
Let me say it this way. Adam and Eve in the garden, okay? Think about, put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Here they are. They were blessed with everything, and it was perfect, and it was good. And they got to walk with God. Physical God every single day, and they threw it all away for a taste of a fruit. Okay? Think about that. That's something you have to live with the rest of your life. You know, you could either get bitter about it, like, man, Eve, blah, 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 Adam, blah, 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 you know. Or you can say, you know what? We messed up. Let's chalk it up and move on.
And not forget that we messed up.
Yeah.
Jeremy?
What's really in my heart is like, the tree's still there. We each and every day still live with that tree.
Yep.
In the middle of our garden.
Where's the garden now?
In our hearts. And every day we make that choice to eat from the tree of this world or follow Him. And nothing's changed. And we now walk with God, with Him indwelling in us. But that garden, that tree is still there. It will always speak. It will always be right there. And the enemy will always use the same pitch as he used thousands of years ago.
And it always looks good, and it always seems desirable.
But I do got to say that, not to disagree, but you do have the technical battle. Granted, that was a fruit. It was like an apple or something. But now you got the technical battle out there that, as far as us, man or woman, is that we got what they call pornography. We got that to also do.
Right. It still is the same. It looks the desirable.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's, you know, the fruit wears many masks, but it's the same fruit. And, you know, all of the thought processes we go through to justify our disobedience to God. What is disobedience to God called?
Sin.
But John,
go ahead.
There was another tree besides the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that nobody ever talks about.
And where is that tree now?
God had to keep them away from the tree of life once they sinned against Him, because if they had ate of that tree, they would have never died.
And therefore could not have been redeemed.
Right. And so how does that tree, the tree of life, what's the
symbol
of that in our walk with God?
What happened to that tree? Well, God set a guard on that tree. Right? And He removed Adam and Eve from the presence of that tree, and He secreted the location of it. That tree grew from the root of Jesse, and his name is Jesus.
Yes.
God controls the access to the tree of life, and we partake of that through giving ourselves to Christ.
One way to eternal life.
I am the door. I'm the gate. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus said all those things. He also said, no man comes to the Father except
by me.
By me.
So the analogy of that is what people, you never hear it talked about. You know, we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in our garden. We know where it is. We know what it says. But any time that the deceiver tries to come and trip us up, we can look at that other tree and say, you know what? God's given me eternal life. I don't have to do what
that,
you're trying to put in my life.
That tree of life gets transplanted into our garden when we're born again. The other one doesn't get dug up, but that one gets transplanted. I'm going to hit just a couple of quick things here, and we will continue with who is man next week. We haven't got there yet. As naturally born human beings, all mankind are the children of Adam. Just as we biologically inherit natural features from our parents, we inherit both natural and spiritual things from Adam. All members of the human race share in this inheritance from the original man. Let us consider our inheritance from Adam. One thing we inherit from Adam is legal resident status. We belong on this planet. Adam was created to people this planet. And Adam was given one thing in Genesis chapter 1. Dominion. God basically said, Adam, take this planet, subdue it, and have dominion over. What does it mean to have dominion?
Ownership.
Ownership, rule, power, authority. Okay. That is our birthright as human beings. Okay? Because, see, that was given to Adam. Now, Adam made a bad deal. He gave that authority away. He gave it to the deceiver when he followed him. So we have the legal right to rule and reign, but in our fallen condition, we don't have the ability to possess that. Once we are born again, Jesus came and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, right? He regained the authority that Adam gave up. Okay? And therefore, he can then say to people like Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. I give you authority. And when he said that to Peter, he said that to everyone who would follow in giving their lives to him. Because we are become a kingdom of priests. Okay? So we've got legal resident status. We are human beings. We belong to the race. We belong on this planet. But we also inherit from Adam the dark side. We inherit that sin nature. In Romans chapter 5, it says, by one man, sin entered the world. Thank God he didn't leave it there. Because by the second Adam, redemption's provided for. Okay? So we inherit the genetic infection of sin because we are human beings. We are the seed of Adam. The inheritance comes along with the territory. That's the concept of original sin. And that is why we need a redeemer. It might be possible for someone to live a lifetime and not commit a sin. But you're born infected. You're a carrier because of what Adam did. And therefore, we will spiritually die if we don't get the antidote, which is in Christ. The fruit of that spiritual that sin inheritance is spiritual death. Spiritual death is not cessation of existence. If at the end of this life we simply cease to exist and winked out of consciousness, hey, party, party, party. Right? But that's not what it is. We are eternal. The human soul is eternal. And we will exist for eternity in one of two locations. In punishment or in paradise. And that determination is made by what we do with Christ. Do we accept him? Do we follow him? Do we devote our lives to him? Our destiny is paradise. If we do not, if we do nothing, if we live a really good life according to human standards and don't accept Christ, we still spiritually die. Yep. Spiritual death is separation from God. Adam and Eve lost their God consciousness when they sinned and went and hid in the bushes. When we become born again and indwelt by God's Spirit, we regain our God consciousness. We are able, remember the scripture says that the things of God are foolishness to those who are perishing. The world can't understand the truth of the Bible. The born again can. Because you have the author living in you. Spiritual death evident in the character of fallen man. What are some things that you know would indicate that someone is fallen? Some actions or attitudes.
The break of their arm or leg.
hurt somebody, murder. I mean, you know, the first interpersonal sin happened right after Eden when Cain rose up and slew his brother out of jealousy. Which, by the way, was the same thing that got... Jealousy got Lucifer in trouble in heaven. He wanted to rise up, be above God. Ambition and self-centeredness got Adam and Eve in trouble because they wanted to be like God. Jealousy or self-promotion got in Cain's way because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't. And we can take it all the way to Babel, where men said, let's build a tower to heaven and we'll be up there with God. Self-promotion, selfishness, trying to make yourself more than you are, is really the original sin. It's what got Lucifer in trouble. It's what got Adam in trouble. It's what got Cain in trouble. It's what got the human race on the plains of Shinar in trouble. We go on into Exodus and we find out that some people get jealous of Moses and Aaron. Jealousy gets them in trouble. You know, it goes on and on. It is the human condition. If we don't put God first, we'll try to put ourselves first. And it will always get us in trouble because it's always sin. I don't know how I got there from spiritual death, but that self-promotion is an important thing. Spiritual death, works of spiritual death in our lives, our, you know, bad attitudes, selfishness, hatred, doing harm to someone else, satisfying the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. All of those things work out. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we commit adultery, we commit fornication. You know, look around our world today and look at the sin. Today, the state of New York, the Governor Cuomo signed into law a bill that will technically allow abortions up to the moment of birth. Mm-hmm. Ladies and gentlemen, that is murder.
That's first degree.
That is murder. Somebody posted, one of my friends in business posted a picture of a very pregnant woman with her shirt pulled up and her belly exposed, and a .357 Magnum held against it, and said, I wonder if it would be any different if they did it with bullets, if the protest would be any different. But you see, that's what fallen man does. The last statistic I saw was 2015, where 638,169 legal abortions were carried on in this country. 638,000! How many since Roe v. Wade? 60 million.
Iowa is another one I just saw on, in the news, that it was like this news break that we get on our phones. It said that Iowa was also in an abortion state too, that legalized it.
I don't think they've gone that far. This is the most, we think of the left coast as the most liberal, but New York's jumped to the head of the class with that. That is, you know, it basically said a woman's got, any woman who becomes pregnant has the right over her body. She can bring it to a conclusion, she can give birth, or she can terminate that pregnancy because it's her body. Dear God in heaven, people.
Hey,
yes. There have been so many attempts to codify what becomes legal or not. I don't know where every state stands, but I know this, that the worst of all of them just happened in that New York bill. The only thing that would be worse than that is if, when the child enters into this world, if you don't like its look, you say, kill it.
They also made it where you don't have to go to a doctor to get it done. Bite market.
Like anything goes.
You know. This is the world that we live in. These are the works of fallen man. What's convenient for me? what feels good to me, what tastes good. Hey, I like that coat you're wearing, give it to me. You know, you're going to contest me, I will kill you. This is the world we live in. I don't care what the rules of society are. I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll steal, I'll find a loophole. These are the works of fallen man. Paul said in his letters that those things were obvious. They're obvious for all to see, the works of fallen man. And I hate to leave us there, but you got to come back next week to find the pill that fixes that. We'll talk about not fallen man next week, but man in Christ. Because we know he's the answer, right? Be blessed. See y'all Sunday.